All right, please turn with me to James on page 1444 in your pew Bible. First, I just want to welcome Sammy back from the Congo and Uganda, and he wants to say thank you to everybody who prayed for him, and nice to have you back, Sammy. Yes. And Solomon will be back when? Another few months or?
No clue.
No clue? Okay. Okay. Okay, we're going to read James chapter 1. Verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. That will be our verse for this morning. Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you for bringing us together here to enjoy being with one another, to enjoy your worship. And Lord, today, once again, we ask that the Spirit of God speak directly to us. Lord, we don't simply want to be informed by your word. We want to be transformed. We want to know the reality that lies behind these words, for these words point us to you. And I pray, Father, that as a result of us being together, that we would have a deeper knowledge and deeper experience of who you are and who Jesus is, that we may learn to love you and glorify you in our lives and in our community. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I really trust that you are enjoying the video testimonies that we watch every Sunday. I know I enjoy it. I'm always encouraged when I see God just stepping into people's lives and turning them around. And let me just emphasize as well that if you have experienced the new birth, what the Bible calls the new birth, where the Spirit of God comes into your life and you become a new person, I would say, blessed are you. You know, Holly, when she was speaking, she says, I can't even believe who I've become and who I am now. I am a miracle. It's a miracle what God has done in my life. And each one of us who have encountered Jesus in our life, we say it's a miracle what he has done. But Holly also mentioned that it's just the beginning. It's the beginning of your journey when you encounter Christ. And there's still much room to grow and still quite a road ahead of us. And today, I don't want to speak so much about the new birth, the miracle of salvation. I want to speak about what we find here in verse 12, about perseverance. Blessed is the man who perseveres. And I want to start by saying that perseverance is a miracle. It's not at all surprising that James should say, blessed is the man who perseveres. This is God's commentary on people who persevere. He says, blessed are you because of your condition. You are persevering. Now, it's not very common for people to refer to perseverance as a miracle. So I guess I'm going to start by asking that question. Why do I call it a miracle? And I just want you to imagine, all right, standing before God and asking God, Lord, when somebody comes to know you, they become your son, they become your daughter, they become a disciple of Jesus. Now, what are they going to have to go through in this life? And I can just imagine that the response might be, do you really want to know? And let's assume that I say yes. We say yes, we really want to know. Why is perseverance a miracle? And one of the first things that the Lord would do is he would show us who Satan is. Have you ever stopped to see who Satan is? The ruler of demons, the god of this world, the accuser of the brethren, the prince of the power of the air, the tempter, the roaring lion that seeks someone to devour, the adversary, the wicked one, the wolf who comes in sheep's clothing, he who can appear as an angel of light. Martin Luther, in his great hymn, A Mighty Fortress, describes him as our ancient foe who seeks to work us woe. His craft and his power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. How long did Adam and Eve survive against this tempter, this serpent? Really, if you spend some time just reflecting on who Satan is, and you realize that he's leading an army of demons and devils and unclean spirits, and that their goal is to destroy the kingdom of Christ, their goal is to devour the life of every person made in the image of God, and that he has a special hatred towards those who are children of God, I think one might easily conclude that it's impossible for any child of God to endure the night, to persevere. And you would say, if anybody could persevere now that I have met the enemy, I would say, blessed is that man who perseveres. That is a miracle. But let's forget Satan for a moment. What if the Lord should then speak to us about the individuals who have become children of God, and we get a good glimpse of who they really are, and we begin to look deep inside them? Who are they? Are they superheroes? Superman, Batman, Wonder Woman? Are they superheroes, these people that God has called? Is it going to be the survival of the fittest? Or is it going to be the survival of the weakest? Well, as we get to know the people of God, as we find it in Scripture, these are broken people. No good thing lives in their flesh. They still have within them the desires of lust and anger and greed and hatred and jealousy and deceit. It's all there within the human heart. When you look at how wise they are, you say, not many wise. They lack wisdom. They lack strength. And when the Lord begins to reveal who you are, you say to yourself, Lord, how can they persevere even for one night? How can they do it? We have an enemy outside of us, and we have all this weakness inside of us. We still have this, we're still drawn to unrighteousness, so much within us that would cause us to fall. How could anybody endure? All right, let's put that aside and then think of the world in which the children of God have to travel through. And again, the question will come as you reflect on this world, you would say, Lord, who can make it? Who is going to be able to persevere when we consider what this world is about, just consider the sheer multitudes of people that do not follow Christ, that have no desire to walk with God, who rebel against him. Just the sheer numbers of them. Think of the peer pressure, the cultural pressure, the political pressure. Who can persevere when you look at all the opposition? Have I not seen this over and over? Children, even from Christian homes, going off to high school. By the time they leave high school, their faith is in shreds. And if they survive high school, they go off to university, and by the time they get out of university, how many of them have lost their faith? Who can survive this? Paul talks about people who have fallen away because of what is falsely called knowledge. I often think, boy, that's what, you know, so many just get trapped into these false ideologies and worldviews. And then I think of all the distractions in this world and the allurements and the appeals to our senses. And just think about that, and I say, Lord, how, like, who can endure, who can fight against that? So many of us are trapped in this, what the Bible calls the spirit of the age. And if you escape academia, then you have to face, you know, this desire to want to become wealthy. We read this. There are those who want to get rich and fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And then there are those who encounter, you know, other faiths and other gods and different perspectives. And will they be faithful to the one and true God? And then when I think of the diverse trials that we have to go through, will we persevere? Can we persevere? A wife wants to follow Christ. The husband threatens them and says, if you follow Christ, I will divorce you. Will she persevere? A young man has fallen in love with a beautiful young woman, but she's not a believer, and she says, you choose between me or Christ. What's it going to be? Will you endure? What of those who choose that which is seen over that which is unseen, which is so easy to do? Lord, who will endure? Who will walk with you through this world? So put all these together. Satan, the invisible foe, totally dedicated to destroying your faith. The flesh, which is still weak. The world with all its allurements. Do you know why I say that if you persevere, it's a miracle? Can you see why? It's a miracle for anyone to flee the city of destruction, and it's also a miracle for anyone that they should make their way to the celestial city, to use John Bunyan's wording. So just think about that. When I read this verse, blessed is that man who perseveres, because, wow, there is so much that is drawing people away, so many different areas. If you escape this minefield, there's another one. If you escape that one, there's another one. It's just the multitude of ways that people can fall and turn away from Christ is just mind-boggling. What does the New Testament do? Well, the New Testament gets us to focus first on the life of Jesus. Our Savior, our Redeemer, our captain, our leader, our example. And when we read about his life from the very beginning of his birth, practically, people in powerful places wanted to destroy his life. Right from the very beginning, they wanted him dead. As he's growing up, his own brothers did not believe in him. The leadership in Israel rejected him, despised him. The Spirit of God brings him into the desert where he is tempted by Satan, one-on-one combat. He suffers terribly at the hands of his enemies. His own disciples abandon him, betray him. His own people cry out, crucify him. And on the cross he prays and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus had a lot to endure. Don't ever think that he did not have to endure. But yet, Jesus says to his disciples, he says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart because I have overcome the world. I have overcome it. Satan has nothing in me. And he would say that he lived his whole life and yet without sin. He was victorious. And then he's in one of his prayers to the Father, he says, I brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And on the cross, he says, it is finished. Jesus endured all these trials, all these dangers, all these powers and principalities. He accomplished our salvation on the cross by enduring all these terrible things that he had to go through. And here's the challenge now. He has gone through it, and then we are told that now we, as disciples of Jesus, must endure. We are called to endure. Here's how the author of Hebrews puts it. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then it says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So now it's our turn. We are being called to endure and to persevere. And by the way, when the Bible calls us to endure and to persevere, it's not persevere for a week, for a year, for 4 years, for 6 years. It's persevere unto the end. Persevere for a lifetime. Here's how Matthew in chapter 24, 13 puts it. Jesus says, he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Our battle with Satan will not end in this life. We will continue to battle. He is relentless. He will not give up until he destroys you and until he destroys your faith. You remember that when Jesus was in the desert, Satan came to him. And Jesus resisted. And what did he do? He came again, tried again. He resisted. He came again. Jesus resisted. And then he said, it says that he looked for a more opportune time. He will not give up. He does not give up. And he will never give up trying to bring you as a believer into a life of sin. He will never give up until you begin to doubt the love of God, until you begin to doubt the word of God, until you turn your back on Jesus. He will not give up. He's one of our greatest foes. And your flesh will always seek to take you out of the game, always to injure you and to injure the team, always to bring down the glory of God. And the world will never give up trying to lead you astray. Never. So let's be clear on what Christians are to endure. What does the Bible want us to persevere in? First, it says wants us to persevere in our faith and love for Christ. Here's how we read it in Revelation. You have persevered and you have endured hardships for my name, and you have not grown weary. That's a great thing. But then he says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Persevere in your love for Christ. And then we must persevere in the biblical faith once delivered to all the saints. Again, John says this, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. See, they did not endure. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going forth showed that none of them belonged to us. Persevere. We are to persevere in holiness. Hebrews 12, verse 1, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. We are to persevere in good works. Galatians 6, 9, don't grow weary in well-doing, for we shall reap a harvest if we don't give up. We are to persevere in our commitment to the body of Christ. It says, let us not give up meeting together as is the habit of some. We are to persevere in prayer. Again, Jesus tells us in a parable about the persistent widow to show them that they should always pray and not give up. We are to endure persecution. Revelation 2:10, you will suffer persecution. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. So very clearly, the scriptures are reminding us that perseverance is a key characteristic of the Christian life. Now, if God is calling us to persevere, again, I would say, Lord, how is this possible? How is it possible to persevere with all this opposition? And the Lord would remind us that what is impossible with man is possible with God. It would say, no one is able to persevere and withstand all this opposition, to go through all these trials and temptations alone. It will not be possible. This is why the Lord your God must be in this process of being a disciple, of discipleship. There's a story about Simon Peter, and Jesus says to him, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. It was Jesus praying for Simon. It was the great intercessor, Jesus, who made the difference. And over again, we find in Scripture, God is at work within you to will and to do. He who began a good work in you will complete it on the day of Christ. I will never leave you or forsake you. No one will be able to pluck you out of my hand. One day, Jesus was praying in John chapter 17, and he says to the Father, I'm leaving this world, but my disciples, they're still going to be in this world. And here's how Jesus prays. He says, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them, and I kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture will be fulfilled. God was involved in protecting and continues to be involved in protecting us as believers as we go through this world. Without the power and the presence and the strength of God, we will not be able to endure. John Newton's hymn, Amazing Grace. He knew this truth. You remember the line, through many dangers, toils, and snares, we've already come. It was grace that brought us safe thus far, and grace is going to lead me home. I can't do this on my own. Yet, I want to point something out about this verse. Notice that James does not say, blessed is he who preserves you, but rather, blessed is he who perseveres. Do you get that? God is preserving us, but here it says, blessed are those who persevere. Now, sometimes people refer to the statement, once saved, always saved. And someone might ask, is that what this is teaching? And in a sense, I would say yes. When God gets a hold of you and you truly become a child of God, once you're saved, you will always be saved. I strongly believe that. But there are some people who use this phrase wrongly, dangerously. And they say something like this, well, now that I'm saved, I could pretty much go out and do what I want. I can ignore God. I don't have to practice the spiritual disciplines. Everything is going to be okay with my soul. I can get back into sin. Everything is okay. And I want to say loud and clear, that's not what I'm saying, and it's certainly not what we read in scriptures. Here's what we read in scriptures. If God is preserving you, if he's preserving you, then it will manifest itself in your perseverance in faith and love throughout your life. Again, let me put it another way. If you have persevered all these years, God has preserved you. But if God is preserving you, you will manifest that by persevering. We should never separate God's preservation and our perseverance. Separate any of those two and you've got a false theology. You need to bring these together. So what does that mean in this context? It means that trials will test the reality of our faith, but trials will not ultimately destroy genuine faith. It will test your faith, but it will not destroy your faith. I like what one person wrote, puts it clear. Says, think of yourself as a tube of spiritual toothpaste. Pressure brings out what is really on the inside. Or another person put it this way, Christians are like tea bags. You don't know what's inside of them until you drop them into hot water. Over the years, I have met many people that I've walked with that just walked away from the Lord. I've met many other people who've spoken to me and they've said, I got disillusioned by the Christian faith. Let me tell you why. My pastor had an affair. And when I saw the hypocrisy in the church, I said, never again. I will never trust. Some people have even had it worse. I mean, you hear about some people in the ministry that have abused children. Others say, you know, the church is so judgmental. And the list just goes on and on and on about why people say that they lost their faith. But how does that apply to this principle that I've just mentioned, that trials test the reality of our faith, and that they will not ultimately destroy real faith? Because it seems like, you know, here are trials that people go through and it destroyed their faith. Let me make this as clear as I can. If a person going through difficult trials gives up their faith, then it may very well be a sign that there was no genuine faith there. There are so many people, friends, whose faith is in man, whose faith is in organizations, whose faith is in spiritual leaders, whether they're gurus or priests or pastors or elders or parents or whatever it may be. But I have to say this to people. Listen, if you lost your faith because that man fell away, your faith was in that man. Your faith was not in God. And that's what happens when you put your faith in people. Just imagine, all right, just imagine this, that somebody's a disciple of Jesus in Jesus' day, and they hang around with Jesus and all the rest, and they get to know Judas. And then they begin to find out that Judas is actually betraying Christ. He's actually doing it for the money. And then they, you know, find out about Peter denying Christ and all the rest. Imagine somebody like that say, huh, I just met a disciple of Jesus, and I know what he's like, what they're like, and I'm out of here. I'll never believe in this again. Hey, this was going on back then. Is there any justification for people walking away from the Lord? Trials do not destroy our faith if our faith is in God. But if your faith is in man, if your faith is in the church, if your faith is in organizations, then sooner or later you are going to go through a really, really hard time, and I would not be surprised if you have nothing left by the end of it. I just want to encourage everybody, don't put your faith in man. Put your faith in God. Put your faith in Jesus. He will not disappoint you. He has not sinned. Now, somebody else might hear me and say, wow, are you saying that perseverance requires like sinlessness? Are you saying that it involves perfection? Are you saying that Christians can't ever backslide? I want to make it very clear as well what I'm saying here. No, I'm not saying that. I think when we read scriptures, we see David backslid. We see Abraham backslid. Solomon backslid. We see Peter backsliding in the scriptures as well. So Christians do backslide, and sometimes they fall grievously. But let me say that while they're in a backslidden state, they are not persevering. And that is dangerous. Because I can tell you, it's not always clear from our point of view whether a backslidden person is just like the person who lost their faith, because sometimes they look a lot alike. And so we can't give any confirmation, any confidence to people as they're in a backslidden state. I don't know. The only hope I can give you is come back to Christ. Blessed are you if you persevere. It never says, blessed are you in a backslidden state. Never will you find that. But Christians do backslide, and I love the way J.I. Packer puts it regarding Christians who backslide. He says, in this, they are out of character. They do violence to their own new nature, and they make themselves deeply miserable so that eventually they seek and find restoration to righteousness. See, eventually they do. God will not allow you to be happy in your sin if you're a believer. In retrospect, he says, their lapse seems to them to have been madness. How could I have done that to the God who loves me, to Jesus who died for me? And then he says, when regenerate believers act in character, they manifest a humble, grateful desire to please the God who saved them. And the knowledge that he has pledged to keep them safe forever simply increases this desire. I want to urge all of us to persevere. Hang in there. Don't give up. You are blessed if you persevere. And if you persevere, God is surely with you. Again, somebody says, but man, I don't know. I feel so weak in myself. I don't know if I can make it on my own. And as I said, you can't make it on your own. You need the Lord. But I also want to say that one of the ways that God keeps you is going to be through a community of faith. Through the community of faith, by being part of a loving, faithful community where other people can challenge you, encourage you, teach you, you will be kept safe. It's an amazing passage in Luke chapter 22, 43. I've often go back to this and say this is one of the most mysterious passages. Jesus is facing the reality of death. He knows he's going to carry the sins of the world. And there he is praying. And then we read, and an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. See, most of us think, oh, Jesus, he's God. An angel of the Lord came from heaven. The heavenly community came to help him to persevere. That's an amazing passage. And I read that and I said, if Jesus needed that strengthening, that encouragement, even from others, how much more we? Again, I say, if you think you can endure all on your own, you are deeply mistaken. If you walk away from the faithful, loving community that God has given as a gift for your endurance and perseverance, you will fall away. You may still hang on to some kind of ideas of Christ and Christianity, but essentially you are in a backslidden state because God has given the church so that you will endure. In fact, let me go further and say that God gives us brothers and sisters and friends, good Christian friends, so that we will endure. And one of the reasons why in Scripture we are told to marry in the faith is because through marrying in the faith, you will help each other to endure to the end. There is no easy promise the other way. Take this really seriously about your relationships and your involvement in community. So how do we just to end on this note, how else can we endure? There's one more thing that James tells us. In trials and difficulties and temptations, it's just so difficult. Like, how can we rise above it, James? And you know what I read in this verse? I read in this verse that he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. I get it. I have seen parents, and especially when children are young, they get up in the middle of the night, they lose sleep, they offer their, their bodies. When children are sick, they're in the hospital. I mean, they're running left, right, and center. They will skip meals themselves. Why do they do it? Because they love the child. When you love somebody, you don't even think about the trials and the temptations. Your focus is on the person whom I loved. Remember somebody who waited 7 years for Rachel? Do you know why? Because he loved her. Jesus, it says, loved his disciples to the end. You want to know how to endure to the end? You grow in your love for Christ. You grow in your love for God. And as you do that, these trials and temptations will not seem like the end-all, be-all of your life. So here's the question. If you're struggling with perseverance in trials, examine the quality of your love for Christ. And at the very end, James tells us, listen, friends, keep your eyes on where this is all going. There is a crown waiting for you. It's not pointless. It's not meaningless. Just one day, just have that desire that when you stand before God, that he will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. He intends to bless his children, not only here, but in the hereafter. So let's quiet our hearts before the Lord, and we're going to have a time of communion. Jesus, this passage is so searching. Duncan reminded us earlier that all of us are flawed and we've all failed and we've made wrong decisions and we've hurt ourselves and we've hurt other people. And most of all, Lord, we've robbed you of your glory and we've allowed other people to think that our lives are the sum total of what it means to be a believer. We pray for forgiveness. And today, as we come to the Lord's table, we are reminded that there is forgiveness in Jesus. But it cost Jesus his life. It cost Jesus his blood and his body given for us. Lord, I pray for your people. I pray for myself. I pray for our missionaries. I pray for those in difficult places of serving you. I pray that you would help them to endure. I pray that they will trust you. I pray that they will obey your word. I pray that together as a community, we would support one another and pray for one another and encourage one another and not judge one another. Lord, as we come to communion today, prepare our hearts. All who are disciples of Jesus, you need forgiveness. All of you who are not disciples of Jesus, you need forgiveness. And today, Jesus offers you forgiveness and eternal life in his name. Come to him, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and he will give you rest. I'm just going to ask that the worship team come. Ask that the elders come forth as well. And if you're a disciple of Jesus, just come and take of the bread, take of the cup, and just go back in your